Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. We're going to continue our series in Luke chapter 15, looking at the story of the prodigal sons. And so if you want to grab your Bibles, in about 3 weeks' time, we're going to be beginning a new series called Real Living. It's based in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at some of the big issues in our city. We're going to look at things like sexuality, marriage, singleness, spirituality. And so just looking forward to that. You'll be praying into that this autumn time. We're going to be studying that in our communities and groups as well. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be just laying some foundations for life. We're going to be doing a sort of mini-series on faith and prayer. And this is our last week looking at this parable. And it's Luke chapter 15, which is on page 1049. Let's read this. Verse 7 says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate, and this big party takes place. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother's come,' he replied. 'Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, as we read this parable of people, sons returning to you, needing to return to you, we recognize we live in a world of such brokenness and such pain. A world that in so many ways is so far from you and desperately needs to return to you. Lord, we're particularly aware of some of the pain that's being experienced in places like Syria and Egypt. Lord, places where there's such suffering. Lord, where there seems to be such hatred. Lord, such kind of rebellion. Lord, rather than peace. And Lord, we do pray for peace in those nations. Lord, we pray that you, the God of peace, would raise up peacemakers in those nations. Lord, we pray that there would be a returning to you. Lord, this world would be so different if people came back to you. Lord, if nations turned to you. And Lord, we pray that.
Lord, we pray that there would be just an amazing move of God. Lord, particularly in that whole kind of Middle Eastern region, Lord, where Islam has such a stronghold. Lord, we pray for your people there. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people. Pray that they would shine for you. And Lord, we pray there'd be an amazing turning to you. And Lord, we pray for ourselves here now. Lord, we thank you for the amazing privilege we have to gather, to be able to worship you as we've been doing this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see you, to hear the things you want to say to us, Lord, that we might become the sorts of people that you want us to be. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this parable. We began by looking at the younger son. Then last week, we looked at the older son. And I wonder who you've been identifying with most of all. Perhaps you identify with the younger son, this son who's kind of convinced that life would be better away from his father, kind of away from God. He kind of desires to just to flee, to kind of do his own thing. Or maybe you're kind of identifying with the older son. You've never really run away. You've always gone to church. You've always served God, but you've been kind of living more as a slave than a son. You've become more like a critic and an observer of what's going on rather than engaged in God's house and in a relationship with him. The problem is, both of these sons are lost, aren't they? I wonder if you ever thought about this question. Who do you think God wants us to be like? You know, if the older son is lost and the younger son is lost, who does God actually want us to be like in this parable? I wonder, have you ever identified yourself with the father? The father. You know, the father, surely that's a picture of God, isn't it? Should we identify ourselves with that role? What we're going to see as we kind of open up this parable, as we look at the Father this morning, we're going to see that actually God wants us to step into that role. He wants us to step into a role that looks very much like the Father that we see here. You see, the challenge for both these sons is that they fail to see what their father is really like, what God is really like, and therefore they fail to see their own calling. And this is so often true of us. In fact, so many of our problems in life are our fears, our anxieties, our insecurities. Our unhappiness comes from a wrong view of God. You see, if you get your view of God wrong, then everything else in life gets out of shape. What this parable is ultimately about, like the two before it, is about God and what he's like. He's the main character in this parable. Verse 7 says, there was a man. He's the hero of the story. So this morning we're going to look at the father, ask what this shows us about what God is really like and what we're to be like. Sometimes I talk with people and they say, well, I think God is like this. Or I think God is like that. You might say, this is the sort of God I want to believe in. Sometimes people say to me, I don't believe in God. And I ask them, tell me about this God you don't believe in. And they start to talk about this God. And very often, I don't believe in that God either. I don't recognize the God that they talk about. Now, this might seem a bit obvious. You know, I can understand that the desire to speculate what God is like. But the problem with kind of us guessing what God is like is you only ever end up with a God of your imagination. You might get some things right about God, but you're likely to get an awful lot of things wrong as well. And the extraordinary claim about Christ is that actually in Jesus, we have God revealed to us, that he is God. It's like the guessing game about God is over. So if you're coming this morning thinking, what is God like? You can either think, well, maybe I think God's like this, or maybe I think God's like this. Or you can come to Jesus, the one who is God, and allow him to teach you. And that's what he's doing. This one who is God is coming through this parable to teach us what God is like. So what does he say? Well, the first thing that happens in this story is, look, verse 11, 12. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. The son demands his inheritance. And the father, surprisingly perhaps, gives it to him. He divides his property. And there's a big question here. Why does the father allow his son to get away with this? Why does he not just put his foot down and say, "No, you can't have it"? I mean, think of all the pain and the anguish that would be avoided if he just said no. Why does he allow him to do this? And, you know, this touches on a question that's never far from any of our hearts. Well, certainly not far from my heart as I go through life. And it's this. And it's a question that we ask, especially when we're going through pain. It says, "God, why would you allow this to happen? God, why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you doing something? Why are you allowing this?" Have you ever asked God that sort of question? You know, this story speaks into that question a bit. It reveals something important about the nature of God and the sort of relationship that he desires with us. The first thing I want us to talk about is meeting the Father. Meeting the Father. You know, one of the lies we're frequently told about God is that he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Does the Father allow the Son to leave because he doesn't care? Well, if you look at verse 23, it says when the Son returns, the father says, "Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found." He doesn't sound like a father who doesn't care, does he? He's so overjoyed when the son returns. Now, this may seem obvious, but Jesus is choosing to help us to understand what God is like by pointing to a relationship between a father and a son, between a parent and a child. This week, I was putting one of my children to bed. And just out of the blue, they were just looking there, sitting on the bed, looking down, and said, "Dad, do you know, I just love you so, so much." And I was just like, I was floored by it. And, you know, tears came to my eyes. And, "Dad, you've got slightly red eyes." And I just love you too. I love you too. And do you know, I think there's a clue there as to why God allows his children to leave. Because as a parent, I don't want my child to come to me and say, "Dad, I love you because you've told me I've got to love you." I want my child to know that they're loved unconditionally. And that they could come back and express their own love freely to me. That it's a free choice. I want something authentic. That's we all want, don't we? We all want authentic relationships. That's how we've been created. And we've been created in the image of God. Those are the sort of relationship God wants. Authentic relationships. Here's the thing. In order to have that authentic relationship with my children, there has also got to be the possibility that as well as receiving my love and returning that love, they could reject that love and turn away from it. Isn't that right? And some of you here know what it is to have the pain of children rejecting your love. Maybe some of you are even experiencing that now. And you know, God knows what it is for children to wander away, to walk away for a season. But his love compels him to give us that freedom. His love is too great, as it were, to force himself upon us. Henri Nouwen, I've referred to this book a few times now, it's just found it so helpful. He writes this: "As father,
God wants his children to be free, free to love. That freedom includes the possibility of their leaving home, going to a distant country and losing everything. The father's heart knows all the pain that will come from that choice, but he cannot make them love him without losing his true fatherhood. Do you know, here in this parable, we have a picture of the amazing freedom that God gives us. Do you know, the irony is that by not stopping his son from leaving, God actually proves that he loves him. That's why you get this pictures like this in Revelation. You know, where Jesus, it says, Revelation 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You've got this picture of Jesus, light of the world, standing at the door of people's heart, not barging in, but as an invitation, because he's looking for authentic relationship. God gives us freedom. Why? Why? Because he loves us. How does God respond when we reject that love? How should parents respond? Well, the parable paints a picture of a father who releases and lets go, and then waits patiently. Though it's not a passive waiting. If you look, verse 20, just after the younger son gets up to return to his father, it says this: while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father has been looking out for his child. In fact, the two parables before show pictures of God actually searching out for his children. An all-out search. Father's been looking day after day, waiting for his son's return. And here's the extraordinary and wonderful thing about God. Though we've made many bad choices in relation to him, many, many, and he has endured them patiently, his door to his house remains open. Do you notice that? He never says, "You're not welcome back." He never says that. Don't ever say that as a parent to your child. He never says it. He keeps his door open to them. Amazing love. Do you know, many people have this picture of God as a judgmental God, just waiting to punish, or a God who kind of forgives, yes, but kind of forgives reluctantly. It's like we sometimes imagine there's a great kind of scoreboard in the sky, you know, listing our, you know, oh, there's a good thing, oh, there's a bad thing, there's a good thing, there's a bad thing. We think, oh gosh, how am I doing before God at the moment? How am I doing this week? You know, how are you with God at the moment? And I can understand that question, but there's something that's completely missed in those sorts of questions, and that's that God loves us unconditionally. He's always for us, never against us. When we think of God in that way, it's a God of our imaginations, not a God of the Bible. Now, God is a father, and a father who loves. You know, Jesus reveals a God whose love towards his children is there before the child ever rebels, and is there after his love has been trampled on and stamped on and rejected. His love is still there. It's extraordinary. Wonderful picture of a loving God. Just look at this father's love. Remember the context. The son has basically said, I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. He's rejected everything. Verse 20 says this: while he was still a long way off, father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Do you know, isn't it extravagant? Even kind of scandalous display of love. You know, Jewish fathers would not run in this culture. They would not run, let alone run to a son who has scandaled his name, rejected in such a way. This is extraordinary. And yet there's this picture of this father. He's not just running, he's sprinting out to the son. It's like he can't help himself. He loves so much. He's filled with compassion. He just moves, has to move. Loves you so much. What a father. Amazing. Do you know, this sense of sort of searching is found in the two parables before. In fact, the parable before, you get a picture of God as kind of a woman, as a mother, searching.
Later on in scripture, in Matthew 23, verse 37, you have this that Jesus says. He says, "How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You know, in God, we get a picture of a complete parent. A complete parent, the one who loves us as a mother loves us, one who loves us as a father should love us. There's complete parenthood in God. And Henri Nouwen, when he draws the kind of the embrace of the father, the son, it's a very interesting picture. I wonder if we can have the picture up. I don't know if you can notice, actually, one of the hands of the father is a male hand. And the other hand is actually a hand of a woman. And what Henri Nouwen there is doing is, again, he's drawing this kind of picture of the complete parenthood of God. This God who loves us absolutely, who loves us perfectly. Amazing God. God who doesn't withhold himself in any way. It's a God who runs to us. This God is for us, not against us. You know, the picture of the prodigal son is so crucial because it reminds us that God loves us for who we are, not what we have done. And we forget that so, so quickly. God loves us for who we are, not what we've done. You know, whenever I think about a father helping his son, you know, I very often think of Dick and Rick Hoyt, the very famous pair of runners in America. Some of you might know them. They're a father and son team. And we're just going to watch a little clip of them. It's very inspiring.
I
It's an amazing picture of a father's devotion, isn't it? I just wept so much when I first heard of their story. And just beautiful. I love that little statement. It says, don't run alone. Don't run alone. Just so often we try to run alone in life. And we have a Heavenly Father who wants to help us, wants to run with us. Do you know, God the Father is devoted to his children. He doesn't just run for us. He doesn't just carry us through the trials of life. He carries our sin for us. I mean, that's what's happening at the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That he carries the stuff that we just cannot carry ourselves. In fact, he carries us through even death, through to eternal life. Because he loves us. He gives us eternal life rather than eternal punishment. He's not a distant, uncaring God. He is willing to give up anything and everything, has given up everything for his children. I love this poem that is in Mark Stibbe's book about the Father. It's by Edward Stilitto. It says this: the other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you did stumble to your throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but you alone. Back to that question, why does God allow things to continue with all its pain and suffering? One answer is to give people time to return home. One answer is to give you time to return home. I wonder, have you returned? You know, if God was to sort it all out right now, you know, to bring an end to everything that is bad, to eliminate all the bad stuff, where would you be when he'd finished? You see, we're tremendously valuable. We're made in the image of God, yet we're flawed, aren't we? Fundamentally flawed. We mess things up. And this is what Jesus' death and resurrection is all about. You see, God is in the business of making a new sort of people. He's not in the business of leaving us as older brothers and younger sons. He wants to change and transform us. You know, older brothers and younger sons would mess up heaven and the new creation, wouldn't they? Terribly. But God isn't in the, we don't want to leave us there. He wants to change us, transform us to be like him, to be a people not controlled by the sinful nature, but controlled by the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8. That's what this world needs. It needs people who will become like the Father. Verse 22 says this: the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Do you know, sometimes we find it hard to believe that God accepts us. Do you know, I expect the younger son, he just couldn't believe it. You know, as he comes in and he's all of a sudden he's getting this robe and this ring and this sandal. He must be like, whoa, what's going on? I wasn't expecting this. Do you know, some people think, you know, that the robe kind of represents the righteousness of God, that the ring sort of represents this sense of inheritance, that the sandals is a sense of sonship. I don't know if those are true. What I do know is that all those things and more are promised us in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, Paul talks about us being blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. You know, by clothing his son in this way, the Father is reaffirming the original call on his life. Not to remain in rebellion, but to become like the Father. And that call doesn't just come to the younger son, it comes to the older son as well. Look, verse 31, my son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. It's all yours. Step into it. Step into this call to be a different
Son, to become like me. This isn't a license to remain lost. You know, there's a very real and extraordinary challenge in the gospel. To leave behind the life of rebellion, whatever that has looked like, and to become like the Father. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says very plainly, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. That's the ministry that Jesus passed on to his disciples. We're not just to be the ones who have been forgiven, but we're to be the ones who forgive others. We're not just to be the ones who receive mercy, but we're to be the ones who give mercy and compassion to others. Not just receivers of grace, but givers of grace. Not just those who find heaven, but those who tell others how it can be found. Not just those who are made alive, but those who offer life to others. We're supposed to be those who, like the Father, welcome people home. Come home. Come home. Welcome. That's the ministry of the Father. The ring, the robe, the shoes, they speak of all that the Son is to become. This call to embrace the searching, the reaching, and even the rejection sometimes that the Father experiences. Do you know, it can seem a daunting prospect to think, goodness, can I really be like this Father? So often we refuse that call. We refuse responsibility. We refuse to take the lead when we're called to lead. It's like we want to remain children. Maybe because of the difficulty that's inherent in the father's role, that need to show compassion rather than judgment, to keep showing love even when those who've hurt you are the recipients of those love. Do you know, our world doesn't need more sons. It needs more fathers and mothers. That's our call, isn't it? The world desperately needs it. That's why we're shaping our communities, our groups, around extended family and reaching out to others. Because that's what we've been called to do, isn't it? Do you know, this season, as we go into September, is a great opportunity to join a community, to join a group if you haven't, if you're not already part of one. If you are part of one, do you know, it's a wonderful chance to say, how are we expressing the Father's love to others? How are we doing that? To not remain as older brothers or younger sons, but how are we stepping into this call to welcome others home? I wonder what your concern for lost people is like. J.C. Ryle isn't known for pulling punches when it comes to his commentaries. And I read this, and I was toying about whether to read it. And I asked our pastor, he said to read it. He writes this, J.C. Ryle. The man who can take deep interest in politics or field sports or money-making or farming, but none in the conversion of souls, is no true Christian. He is himself dead and must be made alive again. He himself is lost and must be found. What he's saying is if you can get stoked up by all sorts of other things, but lost people just doesn't touch you, he's saying, you're lost. And I think there's something really important here, because you can't become like the Father until you've come to the Father. Yeah? Let's say that again. You can't become like the Father until you've come and met the Father. You've come to the Father yourself. And so often, we try to be like the Father without actually coming to the Father, to be enabled to do it. Do you know, the Father is filled with compassion with this Son who has shamed him and hurt him in such terrible ways. God remains compassionate and loving towards people who have hurt him in terrible ways, rejected him. And do you know, it's hard to love people who have hurt us, isn't it? And in fact, you can't do that on your own. You can't do that in your own strength. In order to love people like that, to give unconditional love, you have to receive first unconditional love.
Have you received unconditional? Have you met your Father? Have you been made alive by him?
Do you know, I love the bit in Les Miserables when the convict Valjean, having stolen from the priest, he gets dragged back, doesn't he? You know the story. And he gets taken to this priest, this bishop, who's shown him such kindness, and he's just abused that kindness. And there's just this little clip, just a minute long, I wanted to show you about how this priest treats Valjean. Amazing.
Get in there! Put him down! Stay there! Ugh.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
You have the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God.
If you haven't seen Les Miserables, see it. It's basically the gospel. And do you know that moment of grace and love? It seems so full of risk. It's got no guarantee. It's like, what's going to happen? And yet grace is so powerful that it changes Valjean's life around completely. Because that's what grace does. It transforms people from older brothers and younger brothers to become people of grace. Do you know, it's an amazing gift to love someone who doesn't deserve it. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he? He says, what credit is it to love those who love you? Love your enemies, he says. I am so grateful for the people who have loved me like that. Who love me though I don't deserve it. It is the greatest gift you can give anyone. Who is God calling you to give that gift to at the moment? Who is God calling you to draw alongside and love, to welcome home? Is there an older brother type who God is calling you to love? Is there a younger son type that God is calling you to love? You know, you can't become like the Father until you've come to the Father. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to pray. And we're going to just have some time just to worship God. Time to listen to God. Time to encounter our Father. If you're feeling distant from God at the moment, come meet with him. He longs to meet with you. I'm going to pray for you to meet with him. Then we're going to have some stillness as well. And just ask God, God, who is it you want me to draw alongside? Who is it you want me to show the Father's love to at the moment? It might be someone in your family. There might be someone at work. There might be someone in this room. Let's pray together. Lord God, this morning, we don't want to be those who just hear about an amazing God of love. Lord, we want to be those who know this amazing God of love. We want to be ones
who experience the love of God. Lord, we know that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they might know the height, the breadth, and the love of God. That they might know something of the fullness of God. If you're here this morning and you just need a fresh revelation of God's love, or you need just to return to Him in some way, I'm just going to pray for you. Just going to ask you just to raise your hand as I pray for you. Everyone's heads bowed. I'm just going to pray for you. I've got a number of people. Lord, I just pray for those here this morning who just need that, either to come to you for the first time or need that fresh revelation of your love for them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might open the eyes of their hearts. Lord, that you might enable them to see that they are loved unconditionally. Lord, I pray for an end of striving in your love, an end of trying to kind of earn your approval. I pray for an amazing sense of freedom in you, a freedom to be loved by you, and a freedom to love others. Lord, pour out your Spirit on them, I pray. And I'm just going to allow some stillness. And I just want you to ask God, who is it that God wants you to be? That father too, that mother too, that one who welcomes home, that one who shows unconditional love to. Just ask God, who is it? Lord God, there are so many people who need your compassion. Lord, forgive us for when we have remained kind of younger sons or elder brothers instead of being the imitators of God that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to be all that you have made us to be. Help us to be those who love unconditionally out of a place of being loved by our Father, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.